We are in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we're going to be in the first 16 verses. Today we're going to talk about hippies. Or something like that. We'll read the passage, we'll pray, and we will study. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 through 16. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying having his head covered dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head. For that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Judging yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. Do all pray for us. Amen. Amen. So what we're going to be dealing with today is headship and covering the head. And if you've ever read through this passage or had anybody speak to you about this passage, one of the difficulties in dealing with it immediately is that there seems to be some misunderstanding in the middle part of this about what it means to have your head uncovered or to have your head covered. And if that gets lodged in your head, what other people have dealt with about this passage of Scripture, then it's awful hard sometimes to see the simplicity of this passage. I was telling Ann yesterday, I said, you know, the thing about studying Corinthians is not everything that you're reading is simple to you the first time you read it, but when you remember that Paul was writing to carnal Christians, when he was writing to simple people about spiritual matters, and you look at what he's saying simply, which is the way that he wrote it, it's much easier to understand. It gets complicated when we try to make it complicated. So we're going to just take this in three sections. We're going to take it, first of all, in headship, and that is the order that he talks about in the first part of this passage. Then we're going to talk about the covering, because he mentions that quite a bit throughout the passage. And then we're going to talk about protection, or why there is headship and covering. So first of all, in verse 3, he shows us the headship. He says, I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. So those are three things there. God over Christ, Christ over man, man over woman. And so let's take it in that fashion. Look, first of all, at the headship of God over Jesus Christ, and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter... Well, turn with me, first of all, to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. With God, everything flows from authority, with God as the head. And so in order for God's headship to work, those that are under his headship need to be in their proper order. Christ, watch what he did in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So first of all, this willing humility on the part of Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry, though he is God, to humble himself and become obedient to God. Look what he said in John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse 28. He's given his own testimony, and this was a willing submission on his part. John chapter 14, verse 28. Jesus said, "Ye have heard," John 14, 28, "ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you love me, you would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father." Watch it, "for my Father is greater than I." Now we know that Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh, and as so, he is God. But in his submission, and particularly in his earthly ministry, he made himself a servant, and so God is greater than I. But watch how this continues. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Notice throughout, even this time, where is he right now? Where is the resurrected body of Jesus Christ? It's seated at the right hand of God in heaven. He's not sitting in God's throne. He's sitting next to that throne, still in a willing submission, and this is the reason why. 1 Corinthians 15, 25. Speaking of Jesus Christ, "He must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, for he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all." So even into the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, and even into the white throne judgment, and even into eternity, Jesus maintains that subjection so that God can be all in all. Isn't that something? So Jesus has done that willingly. All right? Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 again. I would have you know, the head of Christ is God, he says at the end, and then he says the head of every man is Christ and the head of the woman is the man. We'll treat these two together since we are human beings, and notice that God, when he made us male and female. Eve was tempted and sinned. Adam sinned with her, and notice what happens then as a result. There's a curse in Genesis chapter 3, and look at part of the curse, Genesis chapter 3. I show you this because this is where it happened, that there is a headship of man over woman. You say, "I may not like it." Well, there are a lot of things about the curse we don't like. I love rain, but I don't like mosquitoes. And those two go pretty much hand in hand, last time I checked. Genesis chapter 3, look at verse 16. "Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." So that established that position of rule right after the sin as part of the curse. And it continues. Here we are in the New Testament. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5 as an example. And when a man and a woman marry, somebody has to be what they used to call the head of the household. I don't know what the census form looks like now, but we filled one out. I can't remember, but I am quite sure there's not a section there called head of household. We were traveling on a train one night from Budapest in Hungary down to Zurich in Switzerland. And when we went across the Austrian border, it was about midnight, and the passport control came on board. And they came to our place, and we were with our kids. And so they looked at the kids' passports. They said, "Oh, the children." And then they took my passport and looked at me, and he smiled. And he said, "The head of the house." I kind of nodded like that. He looked at my passport, and then he took Angie. He said, "The boss." I was there for a little while. Ephesians chapter 5, look at verse 22. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Where does this come from? It comes from verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. It's Christ-like. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. All right, so wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And then he continues with that. So it's not, I'm the boss, but he loves his wife as Christ loved the church. That's sacrificial. He gave himself for it, but she is subject to him. And you say, well, what if my husband is not obeying the word of God? 1 Peter chapter 3, even when the husband is not obedient to the word of God, his wife is to be in subjection to him. And what turns him is her hidden man of the heart. What turns him is her chaste conversation, her meek and quiet spirit, but it's still in subjection. So that's the way that the Lord set it up. And this comes from, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 11. This order comes from the order of creation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he covers it in verse 7, 8, and 9. Look what he says. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God. So when you go back to Genesis chapter 1 and you look at verse 26, he says, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. So when Adam was made, he was made in the image and glory of God. Amen. And Adam was made out of the dust of the earth. That's what happened first. But then he says in verse 7, the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman. That's true. He's of the dirt. And you knew that. Just look how he acts. The man is not of the woman, but the woman is of the man. In what way? God put a deep sleep over Adam and took his rib and then from that rib made a woman. The woman is of the man. Notice in verse 9, neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. And truly, the woman was created for the man. Go back to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. I loved Malcolm and Peggy Dickman. They were dear, dear, dear friends of mine, older than I. I was like their son in age and also in relationship. They were like parents to me. Loved them deeply. He always called, Malcolm always called Peggy his rib. Look at verse 20. Adam gave names, Genesis 2:20. I didn't tell you where, did I? Genesis 2:20. Adam gave names to all cattle, to the fowl of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs, closed up the flesh thereof, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, contraction for womb man, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Notice, she was an help, verse 20, meet for him, a match, meet for him. So she was made to help him in creation. And so that's why Paul said, remember the order, man is not of the woman, or the woman of man. He was not created for her, she was created for him. So a woman's head in this relationship then is the man. Now, at this point, when he says that in verse 3, he's not really saying husband and wife. I mean, per se, he's just saying the man is the head of the woman. Notice real quickly in Numbers chapter 30, I'll give you one example where this headship applies not only to her husband, but also to her father. Numbers chapter 30, The long passage goes from verse 3 to verse 12. We won't read the whole passage. You can read that for yourself. Numbers 30, verse 3 to 12. Verse 3. If a woman also vow to the Lord and bind herself by a bond, being in her father's house in her youth, and her father hear her vow and her bond wherewith she had bound her soul, and her father shall hold his peace at her, then all her vows shall stand, and every bond wherewith she hath bound her soul shall stand. But if her father disallow her in the day that he heareth, not any of her vows or of her bonds wherewith she hath bound her soul shall stand. And the Lord shall forgive her because her father disallowed her. And if she had all an husband when she vowed or uttered aught out of her lips wherewith she bound her soul, and her husband heard it, held his peace at her in the day that he heard it, then her vow shall stand, and her bonds wherewith she bound her soul shall stand. But if her husband disallowed her on the day that he heard it, then he shall make her vow which she vowed, and that which she uttered with her lips wherewith she bound her soul, of none effect, and the Lord shall forgive her, and so on. So in that case, her father, when she's living at home, her husband, when she's married, can disallow a vow, because he's her head. Interestingly, and we don't do that in all cases, but still the majority of the time, if you'll think about it, a woman, when she's born, a little girl, has her father's name. And when she marries, she takes her husband's name. It just shows that connection to the headship of the man in her life. So that's headship, and that's how you see it here in the Bible. The next thing then that Paul does is he deals with the covering of the head. All right, verse 4, every man praying or prophesying having his head covered dishonoreth his head, but every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn, and if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head. All right, well, I guess the first obvious question is, what does it mean to cover? What does that mean? It's funny, you look at a word and you say, well, I know what that means. But when you look it up, you find out you really know what it means. And what does it mean to cover? To cover means to hide something from sight, or to spread something over, or to place a cover over. A cover has many other definitions, like in military, the guy that's providing suppressing fire could be covering a forward advance. Or one man's getting ready to enter a house, another man is being covered by his backup. I got you covered. Somebody could cover a bet, and somebody could cover a short in the stock market, and many, many ways of using the word cover. But in this case, he's talking about spreading something over it to cover it up. So in Matthew chapter 8, when the disciples were in that storm, the Bible says that the ship was covered with waves. Have you ever been on a boat that was getting covered with waves? I have. That's a spooky, that's a spooky ride. But you know what it means? I would tell you, you'll say to somebody, we were engulfed in water. Because it's completely covering. In Matthew chapter 10, the Lord says to his disciples, there's nothing covered that shall not be revealed. Well, if it was covered, then it was covered in such a way you couldn't see it until the cover was taken off, and then you could see it. So the idea then of covering the head, which is what you're reading here, a man having his head covered, a woman having her head uncovered, is to cover it, to cover the head entirely. In other words, it's not just something that's on top of the head, that like a lid. It's a complete cover, a complete cover. So that's what a cover is. What is it? What does it mean to cover? That's what it means. But what is the cover? Well, he tells you in the chapter. He tells you in what you read. Look at verse 14 and 15. Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have, what kind of hair? Long hair? It is a shame unto him, but if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for what? A covering. So long hair, whether it's on a man or a woman, will cover the head. And so, you know, you'll see, and it just comes to mind to say it now, but if you go to this passage and you're trying to find out what this means, if you wanted to look it up in commentary, you're going to see a whole lot of comments about wearing hats and wearing veils. And we still have the custom today, if a man likes to wear hats, some of you guys like cowboy hats or like to wear caps, if he's wearing it when he gets out of his vehicle and comes to that door, he's going to take that thing off when he comes in the door. And that comes from this custom. This comes from this right here in this custom. And it was very common, and you can see it if you look at any old auditoriums and sanctuaries where people were meeting, for women to wear hats and veils. And then they became very stylish. You know, you could see some as that progressed and it went more from the law to the style. I mean, you see all kind of, I don't know how the people behind the woman saw anything. I mean, some of those hats were literally as big as a sombrero, man, but stylish. But anyway, so it's not any of that. It's just what he said it is. It's hair in verses 14 and 15. And the hair is long enough to cover the head. Now, she's given long hair for a covering, and he's not supposed to have long hair in verse 14. Let me give you some examples here. Turn to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. Just so you understand, when he talks about a woman having long hair, I'll give you just some examples here. People, how long is long? You know what? We're not going there. And how short is short? I ain't going there. John 11, 2. I'm going to teach you what the Bible says. You go home and figure out how it applies to your family. John 11, verse 2. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So she didn't have a haircut like I do. You get the idea. You know, if there's enough there to grab and do something with with that hair. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. You know, it's long enough, whatever it is, long enough to be able to wipe his feet. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9 is very similar to 1 Peter 3, 3, if you wanted another cross-reference. We'll only look at one of these. 1 Timothy 2, 9. Her hair is long enough to braid, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. And in 1 Peter 3, 3, he calls it plaited hair. If you look those words up, it means braided. It's long enough to braid. So that's long enough to braid, long enough to take it and then wipe Jesus' feet. Notice in Revelation 9:8, you wouldn't expect to go to Revelation 9:8 where the locusts are coming out of the bottomless pit and learn anything about this lesson that we're studying today, but you can. And it's interesting how the Bible is like that. So if you go to Revelation 9, when the fifth angel opens the bottomless pit and these very strange mutated locusts come out, notice one characteristic of them that is obvious from observation. Verse 8, they had hair as the, what? Hair of women. And their teeth were as the teeth of lions. Now, when you read that, they had hair as the hair of women, what do you envision? Long hair. Enough to distinguish that this is a man's haircut and that's a woman's haircut or hair adornment. Now go back here to our text, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and look at verse 6. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. Look the word up. What does shorn mean? What does shaven mean? Well, I shaved this morning. I didn't shave yesterday, so I shaved today. And you know what I did? To shave something means to cut the hair close to the skin. Right? Some of you have shaved heads. Right. And when you say the shaved head, you don't even have to. If I say, yeah, you say, well, kind of, what was his hair like? He had his head shaved. I don't even tell you. You know, you're talking about nothing up on top. Right? Okay. So that's what shaved and shorn means. And he says, If it's a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. Well, turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 21. Deuteronomy chapter 21. Notice what happened. The Lord made provision whenever Israel conquered a country and there was a beautiful woman there. Look at Deuteronomy 21, 10 and 11. When thou goest forth to war against thine enemies, and the Lord thy God hath delivered them into thine hands, and thou hast taken them captive, and seest among the captives a beautiful woman, and hast a desire unto her, that thou wouldst have her to thy wife. So there's a provision for this man to marry that woman. Look what she has to do in verse 12. Then thou shalt bring her home to thine house, and she shall shave her head and pare her nails. It's a reproach. You see, I mean, when I did, I looked around here, I saw several people go, ew. You know, because if you think about it, women go and have their nails done and they have their hair done. And this would be a reproach. I can only imagine, you know, he said, yes, she's really beautiful. And then she cuts all that off and he goes, you still think she's pretty? Yeah. Okay. If you can handle that, you could probably survive being married to her. We used to hear a story of a guy that used to go to the opera, and the lead singer there was stunningly beautiful. So he married her. And the next morning he woke up and her wig was off, her lipstick and makeup were off, her eyelashes were off. He looked over there and goes, for God's sake, sing something. You know. So look in Isaiah chapter 3. Isaiah chapter 3, when God's pronouncing judgments against Israel and the women who have now begun to rule the men. Look in Isaiah chapter 3, verse 12. Isaiah chapter 3, verse 12. As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, they which lead thee cause thee to err and destroy the way of thy paths. All right, look down at verse 18. In that day the Lord will take away the bravery of their tinkling ornaments about their feet and their cauls and their round tires like the moon and so forth and so on. And notice then in verse 24, you know, it's starting to take away all the adornments of the women. Verse 24, and it shall come to pass that instead of sweet smell, like the perfume, shall be a stink. And instead of a girdle, a rent. And instead of well-set hair, baldness. You see that? So it is definitely a woman, it would be a shame for her to have her hair cut off completely. It's a judgment or a reproach, as in the cases that you saw there in the Old Testament. And so he says, if it's a shame for her to do that, then let her be covered. But what you say, what about a man? What about a man? Go back to Numbers chapter 6. Numbers chapter 6. In Numbers chapter 6, there was a provision under certain circumstances for a man to be able to grow his hair. Samson fell under this provision. Numbers chapter 6. This is the vow of a Nazarite in Numbers chapter 6 and verse 2. And it concerns a man or a woman. Numbers 6:2, speaking of the children of Israel, and say unto them, when either man or woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of a Nazarite, to separate themselves unto the Lord, then what could they do? They don't cut their hair. Verse 5, all the days of the vow of his separation there shall no razor come upon his head until the days be fulfilled in the which he separateth himself unto the Lord. He shall be holy and shall let the locks of the hair of his head grow. All right. Once he has fulfilled the days, then he comes to the door with his offering. And in verse 18, the Nazarite shall shave the head of his separation at the door of the tabernacle. So he's allowed then to let that thing grow and cover his head. But when people would see that, they'd recognize this is unusual. That man obviously has the vow of a Nazarite on his head. And then once that's over, he shaves it. Now, There are places in the Bible, just want to give you this note before we move on. There are places in the Bible where a man covers his head with something other than his hair. Just so you know, in 2 Samuel 15:30, when David and his men are exiled from Absalom, and they went away from Absalom, the Bible says they had their head covered. When Haman had to take Mordecai all around town, and the man he hated, and tell everybody this is the way that the king honors a man whom he wants to honor, when he dropped Mordecai off and went back to his house, he covered his head. So it's obvious that you put something else on there, like a hat or a veil or anything to hide yourself. Men and women, as I said, back in the old day, men had haircuts and women wore hats or scarves or veils to church. And so people consider that and say, well, then what we're dealing with here is head coverings in verses 6, 7, 8, and 9, and we're dealing with hair in verses 14 and 15. But that, you can tell it doesn't fit the context. It's all about, as they say, it's all about the hair. That's what, when we were younger, living at home, and my brother had grown his down to his waist, my dad said, it's all about the hair. Okay. verse 4, when he says, every man praying or prophesying, and then it says in verse 5, every woman that prayeth or prophesieth. You know, you may have a question about what that, how that's applied, but remember, in the Bible, Anna, in Luke chapter 2, when Jesus is presented at the temple, remember Anna? Anna was a prophetess, and she spent her days in her widowhood serving the Lord day and night with prayers. Okay? You might remember in the Old Testament that Deborah in Judges chapter 4 was a prophetess who helped Barak in the defeat of Sisera. And in Acts chapter 21, you might remember that the four virgin daughters of Philip were prophesied as well. So today we don't, you don't have mystics running around, you know, look in camel's hair and leather girdles eating locust and wild honey going, ooh, I think Jesus is going to do something miraculous today. Not talking about that. Not talking about fortune telling. Today, when a person wants to prophesy, there's more prophecy in this Bible that has not been fulfilled than there is prophecy in this Bible that has been fulfilled. You preach this Bible, you're preaching prophecy. Today, in our morning service, when I preach and offer an invitation, if you will receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, when you die, you will go to heaven. I have just prophesied. Okay. All right, so there's the headship, and there's the covering. Now let's look at the protection. Now verse 10. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Clear as a bell. We don't even need to talk about it. Let's just go to the next verse. No problem. Everybody's got that. Thank God for cross references. You know it? We would just be upside down. Well, a woman should always have a head over her father when she's young at home, her husband when she's married. Why? He says, because of the angels. Well, when you go to the Bible and you start looking up angels, you know something you find? Jesus has angels. Turn to Matthew chapter 13. In the parable of the field where the tares are sown in amongst the wheat. Matthew chapter 13. At the end, when the tares are going to be brought out in verse 40 to be burned. Matthew 13, look at verse 41. Watch it. The Son of Man shall send forth whose angels? His angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity. All right? Well, the devil also has angels. Turn to Matthew chapter 25, since you're in that book. Matthew chapter 25, and look at verse 41. The devil also has angels. Matthew 25, verse 41. This is in the context of Jesus judging the nations when he returns to the earth and sits on the throne of his glory. The goat nations, the ones who would not take care of the Jews. Verse 41. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and whose angels? His angels. So the Son of Man, Jesus, has angels. And the devil has angels. If you are familiar with the book of Revelation, you'll remember in Revelation chapter 12, when the dragon is being cast to the earth, Michael and his angels were fighting against the dragon and his angels. It's Star Wars. Literally. So knowing then that the devil has angels, spiritual beings, that would oppose the angels of the Lord, who are ministering spirits, then notice what we see in the Bible. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We've been in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And notice that there is a particular problem, and it affects, according to the Bible, women more than it affects men. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Who's going to do this? Who's going to do this corruption? Verse 13, such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. They're not the apostles of Christ. They're false. But they transform themselves so they look like the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. So do you think that the only time that the devil ever came down to mess with a woman was in Genesis chapter 3 in the Garden of Eden? Apparently not. Apparently not. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Well, we're going to go there. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Go there first. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Go there first. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, we're in the context there in verse 1 of the perilous times. And that's we're there now. Look at verse 5, 2 Timothy 3, 5. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. So these are bad guys. They look like the right thing because they have a form of godliness, but they don't have the power. From such turn away. Watch what they do. Verse 6. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts. They're attacking the women primarily more than the men. So what is the protection? Now turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. What is the protection? 1 Timothy chapter 2. Look in the context beginning with verse 9. We've already seen this verse, but read with me from there. 1 Timothy 2, 9, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Now watch it. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. We're in the same context here as we are in 1 Corinthians 11. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved. And this is not talking about saved like going to hell or going to heaven or saved from hell. This is saved from deception. Notwithstanding, she should be saved in childbearing when she's most vulnerable. If they, the husband and wife, continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Because that's when she's weak. The hormones are very involved in the health of that child, so much so that for the first trimester she's liable to be very sick with morning sickness and feeling a lot of other sensitivities and so forth. And so he says, look, the protection is the woman needs to be in subjection to her man. She cannot usurp authority over him. Adam was first formed, then Eve. And so this whole thing, he says, this hair thing is a reflection of a spiritual problem with authority. That's what he's getting at. If he wants to cover his head with hair, then that's going to be a problem between him and the Lord. Tell me one person you know that covered his hair and only cut it once a year, and when he did, it weighed a lot, and everybody was impressed. Absalom, a perfect type of the Antichrist. And when a woman cuts hers off, she's demonstrating that she doesn't want to be a glory to her husband. She wants to be equal with. Well, the Bible says the Lord, considered it not robbery that he was equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. The Bible says, male and female created he them. But he said, I'm going to let one be in charge of the other. That's God's plan. Look at verse 11 in our text, 1 Corinthians 11:11. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman. Every man in here has a mother. If you don't come see me after the lesson, we need to talk. Maybe about those angels. But all things of God. So in the Lord, Galatians 3:28 says there's neither male nor female in Jesus Christ. In other words, the man has power. He has authority. But 1 Peter 3:7 says he honors his wife. And Ephesians 5:33 says she reverences her husband. There's a mutual benevolence. Look at 1 Corinthians 7. We already studied this. 1 Corinthians 7, look at verses 3 and 4. There's a mutual benevolence. There's a respect. There's a submission of one another to each other in the fear of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 7:3, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife to the husband. The wife hath not power over her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. There's a mutual benevolence. He created a male and female, but for protection. He allows one to be over the other because he says in 1 Peter chapter 3, he honors his wife because he recognizes her as the weaker vessel, more susceptible to the deception. So when men began growing their hair long, they were rebelling, and evidently it was a problem here. He says in verse 14, he says in 13, judging yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself, not talking about the animal kingdom, talking about human nature. If a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him. But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for hair is given her for a covering. So there's an obvious understanding when you're looking. There's a woman, and I see her hair, and that's her glory. And there's a man, and I see his hair. And I recognize not only the difference, but I also recognize the willing submission. Short hair, in our time, is connected with women's liberation. It's hair cut short to suggest equality with man. I'm going to read you two quick pieces of articles. The first one is written by Lisa Sellen Davis, was published by CNN on June the 9th, 2017. That's not like too long ago. I'm not reading something out of the 50s here. Here's what she said. Short hair communicates both liberation and deviation. Girls with short hair may appear masculine or butch, a look embodying what gender studies professor Jack Halberstam has called female masculinity. Long hair, on the other hand, communicates femininity in a number of ways, some of them related to how women should not just look, but behave. The shorter flapper do became popular during a period of women's relative liberation in the 1920s. And in the 1960s and 70s, as the women's and civil rights movements unfolded, the pixie cut took hold, especially in style icons like Mia Farrow and Twiggy. The musical Hair, any of you guys ever see the musical or the movie, The Hair? Okay. Focused on that same period when many white men who grew their hair long or African Americans who grew out their afros were also rejecting a set of values, refusing to look and behave in narrowly prescribed ways. Now that's CNN, fairly liberal, and this is an article that was just written last year. And then I'm going to read one more to you. This is written by June Ramley, and it was written June the 7th, 2017, and it was published in the Daily Mail out of the UK. A group of Sydney women have stormed out of an evangelical conference after being left flabbergasted when a speaker told them cutting their hair short goes against what's written in the Bible. Carmelina Reed, a speaker and committee member at the Equip 2017 conference, suggested it's ungodly for women to have their hair short like Hollywood actress Kristen Stewart. I don't know her. In her speech about male leadership, Ms. Reed showed a picture of the actress with a fierce new buzz cut, which has been hailed by many as a sign of female liberation. Ms. Reed said that having long hair was in line with God's good design and delight, as the length made it easier for people to differentiate between a man and a woman. That's out there in the media of the world. Verse 16, and we finish here. If any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. In other words, you're not going to, anywhere I'm preaching, you won't see this, but you got some guy over there that wants to do that to his hair. He says, we have no such custom. And he ended the article. So, at least you see here something that's very clear and why he wrote it that way and what it indicates. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much today for an opportunity to be able to study the words of God. Thank you very much, Father, for their clarity. Thank you very much for their understanding and their purpose. I pray that you will help us to be faithful stewards of these words and also teachers when given the opportunity to answer for them. For we ask you to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.